Well, good morning. This morning we're looking in Acts chapter 10. So I need you to turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 10. We're looking at a passage that is so incredibly important. And now, every passage of Scripture is important. Let's clarify there. Every passage of Scripture is important. There are some passages within the Scripture that have a remarkably important role to play. Acts chapter 10 is one of those, and I'm going to explain to you why. So, Acts chapter 10, we're going to look at that if you would turn your Bible there. But I also want to, I want you to look up two more passages of Scripture, which is where we're going to begin. All right? Genesis chapter 12 and Revelation chapter 7. All right? So, mark Acts chapter 10, then turn in your Bibles or scroll on your screen to Genesis chapter 12 and Revelation chapter 7. All right, so we're looking beginning and the end, and then we're going to look at an important middle part. And I love hearing the pages of Scripture turn. It's so beautiful. You know, they talk about all the memories, all the beautiful sounds. People say, you know, I just remember the beautiful sound of, you know, our kids' feet pattering across the floor of the house. And we're in that stage, like, where we can still hear our kids running through the house. You know, we always pray that it's after sunrise when we start hearing those feet running around the house. Right? When the little girl's feet are pattering through the house at like 3:30 in the morning, you're like, this is terrible. It's just awful. But I know, beautiful sounds. Hearing the pages of Scripture turning in the church is a beautiful sound. So I appreciate you bringing your Bibles. And just as a reminder, you know, you can use a device, if that's your plan to use a device to look at Scripture, feel free to do that. But I try to challenge dads in particular, use your hardback Bible, use your paper Bible. It's not that the screen is any less capable of communicating God's Word, but I'll tell you, dads, your kids need to know the difference between reading God's Word and scrolling social media. And when they see you holding a Bible, it lets them know that you're doing something distinct without distraction. Okay, so can you search God's Word and read God's Word on the device? Absolutely. If you're in God's Word, that's what I'm excited about. But you're really handing the next generation an important lesson when they see that you are without distraction in God's Word. So again, you can look at the screen, but there's some value to teaching your children, and your children will learn better if they see you. So we're in Acts chapter 10. We're looking first at Genesis chapter Hank. Buddy, it's not that bad. It's a good morning. If you're watching online, one of our youngest church attenders is, he's frustrated. We all have those days. It's okay, buddy. We love you, and you're welcome back whenever you choose. And Eric, you're welcome to come back with your son. He knows I'm playing with him, right? All right, Michelle, please. Please tell him. Hank's grandparents are my neighbors, so I also need to make sure they're okay with me messing with their grandchild during church. All right, so we're in Genesis chapter 12. Let's flesh this out so that we see. There's this moment in Genesis that is going to be answered in Revelation, but we have dozens and dozens of books of the Bible and hundreds of years where we're like, how is this ever going to happen? How's this ever going to work out? In Genesis chapter 11, we're going to be in 12, you're right. Genesis chapter 11, God's creation has populated. You have more and more, people. The people come together and they decide, we're going to build a city, we're going to make a name for ourselves, and we're going to build a tower from the earth to God. We're going to show that we are one mighty people. And God says, this is not a good situation. These people need to be reminded that I am God and that they are not. So we have this story called the Tower of Babel, where he breaks the people up, he divides them, they're no longer speaking one language, they're divided into different tongues, they're divided into different nations, they're separated out where they can no longer work together to get to God. All right, y'all remember that passage of Scripture. And so, in chapter 12, God has this guy named Abram. Abram is chosen, a patriarch. He is chosen. He will be renamed Abraham. And in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, look at it. The scripture says, I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So, Genesis chapter 11, God divides up the people. Different nations, different tongues. He separates all the people. The very next chapter, he says, I'm going to bless everybody. I'm going to bring reunion, reconciliation, redemption to everybody through you. And it's like, okay, God, why did you separate them out if you're just going to bring them back together? And then we go year after year, decade after decade, century after century after century after century, and there's no resolve. There's one people, the Jewish people, who are God's chosen people, but everybody else is outside of that covenant. And so we're like, where, God, what are we, how are we ever going to see this come about? Now look at Revelation chapter 7. It's the very last book in the Bible. If you're new to using God's word, Genesis is the very first book. Revelation is the very last book. Revelation chapter 7. In Revelation chapter 7, John, one of the followers of Jesus, he's on the Isle of Patmos. He has this vision where Jesus comes to him and he's teaching him and explaining things to him. He's showing him what the end of times is going to look like. In Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 and 10, we see this. Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from every tribe and peoples and languages, standing before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, a common language, unified, in unison, they cry out, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Okay, where are we? Genesis chapter 11, God divides out all the people. He separates them into different tongues. Over the years, there's spinoffs. There's extra tongues, you know. There's spinoffs from the division of tongues. Then there's extra tongues. And we know how that works. Like, we all speak English, but not every dialect of English is the same, right? Like, you put together somebody from deep south, central Mississippi, with someone in the room from Boston, you're like, okay, we know you're speaking the same language, but it doesn't sound the same at all. And I'm like, y'all know we're right down here, right? And then we don't even want to get into the Western Tennessee dialect, right? You've met people from Western Tennessee, they're like, well, y'all, we like it around here, and we just would love y'all to come out here and turn the lights on, because down outside the windows, sun's gone down, right? Western Tennessee. If you're from Western Tennessee, bless your heart. It's all fun. But, you know, there's different dialects. There's even though there's different tongues, there's different dialects of each tongue. In Revelation, God brings all the people from every tribe, every nation, every language. Everybody is together who has believed in Jesus. We'll get to that. He brings them all together, and in one voice, in unison, all of those people are singing the same song. The question is how is he going to do it? How's he going to do it? When is he going to bring it along? Like, we know Jesus Christ comes, and Jesus preaches that infamous passage in John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. So the Jews would have heard that and they would have said, for whosoever, in other words, for whatever Jew loves the Lord can be saved. They wouldn't have thought, hey, for any Samaritan that loves the Lord can be saved, for any American that loves the Lord can be saved, for any European. Like, they wouldn't have heard that. They would have thought, because they were the chosen people. It was exclusive to them. They were the family of God. They were God's covenant. And in some ways, they had almost entirely discounted what God said in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, which was, through Abraham, all nations would be blessed. Not just one nation, but all nations. So how's God going to do it? Acts chapter 10. Are you there? Now, I've got a chart that's going to show you the division, but I just need to tell you the story. So you can read along in your Bible. You can look at the chart that we're going to present to you to show you the division of what's taking place throughout this chapter. But I just need to tell you what happens. And I love, love, love this story. So we've got a main character. His name is Cornelius. The passage opens up and it talks about Cornelius. Cornelius is a centurion, which means that he is a military guy over lots of people. He's of the Italian cohort, so he is a military leader within the Roman Empire, but he comes from the Italian province. So this guy has remarkable influence. He's in Caesarea, which is on the Mediterranean Sea. The Bible describes him as one who is, he's a Gentile, but he's a God-fearer who practiced prayer and almsgiving. Now, you have Jews, you have Gentiles. Jews by birth, everybody else is Gentile. So Jews were monotheistic. The Judaism is what they practiced. They believed in the God of creation, the God of Abraham, the God of Moses, the God of Jacob, the God of David. These were Jews. They were Jews by birth, and they practiced Judaism by religion. The Gentiles could be monotheistic, but they had a plethora of pagan religions separate from the Jews. Now, a Gentile could practice Judaism, and there was a progression. You would have a Gentile on the far end who was completely pagan, and then you could have a God-fearer, which is who we have described, Cornelius described that, and then you could have a proselyte, and that would be the nearest that a Gentile could become, could go in their progression to practice Judaism. So on the far end, you have Gentile, pagan, worshiping a God that's not the God of Abraham, Jacob, Isaac. Then you have a God-fearer. That is someone who has not publicly committed themselves to Judaism, but practices the practices of Judaism. That's what Cornelius does. It says that he was a prayer to God, that he feared the Lord, that he gave alms. He practiced what the Jews practiced, but he had not converted. A proselyte, which is one step further than what Cornelius is described at, a proselyte is one who has publicly committed themselves to Judaism by being baptized and undergoing circumcision. All right, so Cornelius is not a pagan idol worshiper. He practices Judaism, but he has not followed through with baptism nor with circumcision, to the best of our knowledge. Cornelius is one, he is praying one day, the scripture says, and an angel comes to him, and this angel says, Cornelius, God has heard your prayers, and he's delighted in your almsgiving. There is a guy in a city called Joppa. His name's Peter. Peter is staying at another guy's house named Simon the Tanner on the sea. Send somebody down there to get him. God wants to tell you something. So Cornelius comes out of this prayer time and he's like, what did I just see, right? And he gets some people together and he's like, listen, an angel just came to me and he said that there's a guy named Peter who's staying at a guy's house named Simon the Tanner. Simon, he is a tanner. He says, go to them and bring Peter back to me. Now his people are probably like, okay, what are you talking about, dude? But you can't say no to him. So Cornelius gets two servants and one of his best soldiers, and he sends them, it's about a day's journey down the Mediterranean coast to a city called Joppa. In Joppa, there is Peter. We know Peter. Peter's the apostle that Jesus called, the disciple that Jesus called, who was a fisherman. Peter's the one who denied Jesus three times when he was captured there at Caiaphas' courtyard. He denied him three times before the rooster crowed. Peter's the one who stood in Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost. He stood and he preached the very first sermon under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and saw thousands of people get saved. This is the same Peter. Peter is in Joppa. And in Joppa, he's up on this guy's house where he was having afternoon prayer. And he's praying to God, was his custom. And during the prayer time, he decides, I'm hungry. So he calls for some room service. Have you ever noticed that when you're praying, like if there's anything in this world that could distract you, it's going to show up then? Let me just give you kind of like a pros tip on prayer and life. If you've been going through life and you have forgotten something that you really need to remember, or if you've misplaced something like your keys or your cell phone, a pro tip is this: just go to the Lord in prayer. Right? Because if there's anything that can distract you, it's going to surface. So I realize, hey, if I've lost something or misplaced it, if I just go to the Lord in dedicated prayer, suddenly my mind's going to start thinking about those things and I might just find it after all. It's a little joke. Thank you for entertaining me here. So Peter's praying and he decides he's hungry, so he orders some room service. And while he's waiting for the room service, he kind of falls asleep. The scripture says that he falls into a trance. Now, what is a trance and how is a trance different from like a vision or a dream? He's not asleep, but it's a unique and potent moment when the Holy Spirit brings you out of an ordinary experience. It's almost like what we might say, he has an out-of-body experience. So he's there, but it's not really like the vision's coming to him. It's like God is taking him to the vision. And there he looks up. While he's in this trance, he looks up in the sky, and there's this sheet being let down out of heaven by each of the corners. And on the sheet are different types of animals, reptiles, and birds. And there's a voice that comes to him and he says, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." And Peter's like, "No, I've never touched nor killed anything that is ordinary or common." Now, what Peter's talking about is he's talking about historical Jewish law. Now, if you go back to the book of Leviticus, you'll see all of these prescripted laws about what Jews can do and can't do, what Jews can eat and can't eat, what Jews can touch and what they can't touch. And if they break any of those laws, or if they eat something they're not supposed to eat, they're considered religiously and ceremonially unclean, which would prohibit them from going into temple or participating in worship. And they'd have to go through this very extensive process of either making sacrifices or purifying themselves. So Peter says, "Listen, I've never touched one of these things I'm not supposed to touch, and I'm not going to start now." And so the voice says, "Listen, what I call clean, don't call unclean." This happens three times. This conversation happens three times. Eventually, Peter comes out of the trance. And as he's coming out of the trance, the two messengers and the one soldier from Cornelius's house have arrived in Joppa. And they make it to Simon's door. And they start knocking on the door. And while they're knocking on the door, even though Peter couldn't hear it, he makes his way down because an angel, or the Holy Spirit, says, "Listen, there's some guys at the door waiting for you." And so he comes down, right? He comes down and he's like, "Hey, are y'all here for me?" There are so many babies in this place. And I love it. Corbin, I see you, brother. Yeah. Is he saying Baba? He wants his grandfather. I know that name. And I don't know which one that is there. I can kind of see. What's your name? He's not going to be able to talk. He's probably only like 6 months old. Bailey? Malin? Maylee. Oh. So sweet. It's not a problem. I love the babies. We're glad. We're glad. They're just talking to me a lot today, okay? Where did we leave off? Yeah, so Peter came downstairs and he sees the guys at the door. And when he sees them at the door, he's like, "Hey, are y'all here for me?" God had orchestrated this, right? God talked to the Gentile Cornelius. He had sent a messenger a day before Peter ever had the vision from the Lord, which shows that God was setting it up. So Peter comes down. The messengers say, "You need to come back to see Cornelius with us." So Peter goes back to Caesarea with the messengers and the soldier. Then they get there. Okay, don't miss this scene. God's bringing the people together. They get back to Cornelius's house. The messengers naturally walk in. The soldier naturally walks in. But don't miss what's happening in the scripture here. You ready for this? Peter, and he had some friends that went with him, we learned through the narrative, they get to the door and they do something unspeakable. You ready for this? He steps across the threshold of a Gentile's home. Now, this is a big deal. Jews did not hang out with Gentiles. To go into a Gentile's home was to socially shocking, and it was religiously polluting. They would not go into their homes. It was unspeakable that you would do something like that, but Peter went into the home. And then he gets in the home and he looks at Cornelius. He's like, what do you need from me? And Cornelius is like, tell us all the things that you know about Jesus. And Peter's like, I'm a preacher. I've been waiting for somebody to ask me to tell them everything I know. And he starts talking and he starts telling them about Jesus Christ. He starts giving them the testimony about how Jesus was born of a virgin. He starts giving them a testimony about how Jesus lived a sinless life. He starts giving a testimony about how Jesus had performed all of these miracles all over Galilee and all over Judea. He starts talking about how the Jews couldn't stand what Jesus Christ, the Messiah, was doing. So they put on a trial to convict him in the middle of the night, and then they crucified him on a cross, even though he did nothing wrong. He starts telling them about how Jesus was buried in this borrowed grave. This guy, this rich guy, had an extra grave. And he was like, you can put Jesus in there. And for 3 days, he was sealed in that grave. But then Jesus Christ, by the power of God, was resurrected from the grave. Now, this is when the story gets good, as if it wasn't good already. This is how the story gets good, because he's in the middle of preaching this. It's much like the sermon that he preached in Acts chapter 2. That's only 8 chapters earlier in the story. In that story, he preached the message, and at the end of the message, the Jewish people, there's thousands of them there in Jerusalem at Pentecost, they say, okay, that's some good news, but what do we do with it? So the apostles get together and they say, you know what you ought to do? You need to turn away from your sins. You need to be baptized. In this setting, he preaches the same message, but he doesn't even have a chance to get to the invitation. I mean, he's still climbing. He's still crescendoing. He's still pushing the conversation and the message. He's not even looking to land the plane. He's not even close to the point where he'd say, now we're all going to stand, and would you bow your head and close your eyes? He's not even there. He's preaching God's word, and then God decides he's going to do something without anyone's invitation. God sends his Holy Spirit down from heaven onto those people, those Gentiles. Now, this is a critical moment in all of the biblical narrative. This is a powerful moment in the redemptive story of mankind, because it shows on the one hand how God was expanding the gospel redemptive reach outside of the Jews and was including the Gentiles. But it also shows, and do not miss this, it shows that salvation is God's choice of man. It shows that God chose them before they could choose him. And friends, we must remember that in our lives, because if we forget in our lives that God chose us first, then we will begin to think that there's something in our life that has earned God's favor. Or on the other side of things, we'll think there's something in our life that's bad enough to lose God's favor. But I want to tell you that in that moment, we call it Gentile Pentecost. In that moment, God made a decisive action that he chose them. And this is how he's going to bring every tongue, every nation, every tribe, every people to his throne to speak out in a loud, unified voice, praise God. That's the story of Acts chapter 10. Let me give you 3 very important lessons that we learned from that. We're going to move very quick. I pray that you came with your shoes tied. We're going to move very quickly through these, and we're going to have a time of invitation. Number 1, God shows no partiality. At the heart of Acts 10 is a stunning theological truth. God does not judge or accept people based on external categories such as ethnicity, status, culture, or tradition. His invitation to salvation is extended equally to all who fear him and receive his grace. The gospel removes dividing wall and places every person on level ground at the foot of the cross. Okay, let's be very clear about this. I don't want to mince words. I want to be very clear. God does not judge or accept any person based on the color of their skin, based on their status, based on their background, or based on their traditions. Salvation is available to white, black, red, and yellow, and any other color that I don't know from the song. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. God accepts people, and it doesn't matter. He calls people. He saves people. It doesn't matter what their status is. You can be rich or you can be poor. It doesn't matter to him. There is no one who has enough money to buy God's favor. And there is no one who has experienced enough injustice to earn God's mercy. It's not about color, it's not about ethnicity, it's not about status, it's not about culture. And listen, it's not about tradition. Friends, we are so blessed to be Baptist. We're Baptist because of our doctrinal distinctives, and we're Baptist because of our cooperative missions. But I want to tell you, there will be more than Baptist in heaven. And there will be more than Church of Christ in heaven. And there will be more than Methodist in heaven. And it's not a competition, but I hope there's more Baptist than Methodist. I'm just saying, right? Not a competition, but I'm just, you know, if I had to say, let's, if you're not first, you're last. God shows no partiality. Number two, the gospel is for all, but only through Jesus Christ. God's saving grace is extended universally. No one is beyond his reach or outside of his invitation. Yet scripture is clear. This salvation is not found through many paths or varied truths, but exclusively through Jesus Christ. The gospel is, listen to this, the gospel is radically inclusive in its invitation and radically exclusive in its means. The gospel is radically exclusive in its invitation and radically exclusive in its means. Let me help us with this, because this is one of those that as a conservative, traditional, doctrinal, orthodox church, we have a tendency to lean too far into the exclusivity of the invitation. But the invitation of God is inclusive to all who would come to him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. It is inclusive to anyone. Hear me, all right? You need to hear the complete statement. Don't listen to just the first part, but listen to the other part. The inclusivity of the gospel invitation extends to people of all colors. It extends to people of all cultures. It extends to people of all backgrounds. It extends to people of all political persuasions. It extends to people of all sexual preferences. It extends to people of all gender ideologies. Are you listening to me? Amen. It is inclusive of all, and it is exclusive in its means. All right? Every single person is invited to have a relationship with God, and the way to do that is through Jesus Christ. So though all are invited, the only way to enter is through Jesus Christ, which means, and Jesus says in John chapter 14, verse 6, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So though the Bible says all are invited, the only way to be accepted is to repent of your sins, the things that you were before, and place your faith in Jesus Christ, which demands a response. So you can come to Jesus with anything and everything, and Jesus will love you, and he will say, if you will put all of that down, if you'll put your ideologies down, if you'll put your preferences down, if you'll put your selfishness down, if you'll put everything you have down, and trust me, I will make you new. Now, in church, We say, listen, we're okay with some people coming, but not all, because you know how those people are. But let me tell you something, friends. Without Jesus Christ's radical work in your life, you're one of those people too. You're one of those people too. There is no one whose sin is so deep, there is no one whose experience is so wide that the grace of God through Jesus Christ can't reach them or catch them. But what Jesus demands is he demands that we turn our lives over, that we repent of all sinful behavior, all sinful attitudes, all sinful habits, and we give our lives entirely to him. So the gospel, it is inclusive to all in invitation, but it is exclusive in its means. Final point. The final point is this. The Spirit creates one new people. The Spirit creates one new people. So we see here that we had the division in Genesis chapter 11. We had the promise in Genesis chapter 12. We see the fulfillment eventually playing out into Revelation chapter 7. But we don't know how all of this is going to happen. But God, through his Holy Spirit, takes away the division. He takes away the distinction and he brings in unity. Look at Acts chapter 10, verses 44 through 47. While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised, the Jews, who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they who were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God, then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. So what's taking place? You have Jews, you have Gentiles. God is bringing them together. And how's he bringing them together? He's bringing them together in himself. Gentile Pentecost happens in Acts chapter 10. Jewish Pentecost happened in Acts chapter 2. Peter, after seeing the Holy Spirit fall, after seeing the way that these Gentiles started speaking in tongues, just like the Jews, he said, okay, we're seeing God do the same thing in these people that he did in us. Who can deny that these people should be baptized into the family of God? And no one had anything to say. He said, all right, let's baptize them. Baptism not to save them, but baptism is a sign that they have been saved into the family of God. Friends, I don't want you to miss how important this is. Unless you are 100% Jew, hear me, friends, unless you are 100% Jew, meaning both your mom and your dad are Jewish, and both of their parents were Jewish, and both of their parents were Jewish, and both their parents were Jewish, so on until the beginning of time. Unless you are Jewish, this text is what shows you how God has allowed you to be grafted into the family and saved. This is it. This text shows us how God provided salvation, how Jesus secured our salvation, and how the Holy Spirit has applied our salvation to the Gentile. This is it. Listen, we love the Bible, Genesis to Revelation. We trust it from the table of contents through the maps, right? We love the thing. But there are some of these passages that resonate more deeply because of how profound their revelation is. And this is one of those passages. So my prayer today is that you would have learned Peter and Cornelius' story and that you would have a greater understanding of how God is bringing Genesis chapter 12 into fruition through Revelation chapter 7. And all God's people said, amen. We're going to have a time of invitation now, and I would like to invite you to be prepared. If you're on our prayer team or our altar team today, would you go ahead and make your way forward? If you're one of our ministers serving, would you make your way forward? If you are on the praise team, would you make your forward? There's your way forward. There's lots of movement today, and I'll tell you why. Today is, during our invitation, we have what we call Bring a Gift to Jesus time, right? It's a tradition here at Lone Oak, where we invite you individually or as a household to bring a gift to Jesus for Lottie Moon Christmas offering. So to my left and to my right, we have these mangers. In the balconies on either corner by the stairs, we have chests. As Southern Baptist, we have a mission called the Lottie Moon Christmas Offering. Right now, we have over 3,500 missionaries and their families around the globe sharing the gospel, planting churches, doing mission work. We, as Southern Baptists, have a very fascinating approach to missions, whereby if someone feels called to missions and they apply to serve as a Southern Baptist missionary and they're accepted, we train them, we equip them, we send them, we keep them, and then when God says, we bring them home and we cover it all. Now, most missionaries in the world have to self-fundraise, which means for 4 to 6 months out of the year, they're traveling back and forth to the United States trying to raise funds. Our missionaries, we want them doing what God's called them to do, so we cover it all. Incredible what we do. Now, we have what we call the Lottie Moon Christmas Offering. When you give a tithe or an offering, which I hope all of you support the church and the ministries of this church, we take care of the administrative cost of keeping those 3,500 missionaries on the field. We cover the administration of travel and housing and all of that. The Lottie Moon Christmas Offering, every single penny of what you give goes to supporting the missionaries and whatever comes up. You guys know what it's like to have a family, right? You got a flat tire here, you got to put braces on the kid here, you got to replace the refrigerator there. So like this money goes to cover all those kinds of things. It's the extra. This is us blessing our missionaries. And so this morning we have a two-part invitation that's going to happen simultaneously. Part A is you will be invited to come and to bring your gift to the manger or the chest for Lottie Moon Christmas Offering. That is a gift you can give today. You can give it year round, but primarily we collect it in December. If you want to give an offering in your tithe, but you want a portion of it to go to Lottie Moon, just be sure that you write somewhere on an envelope or on the, I guess you could write it on the cash. Denote somehow the way you want to be divided. If you didn't come prepared to give today, that's okay. We want you to have the opportunity to support our missionaries in the ministry and missions of the church. You can give online or you can bring it next week. It's not a problem at all. So during the invitation, everyone would be invited to come forward. There'll be a lot more movement, people walking down the aisle to put their gifts in the box. The second part of the invitation is what we normally invite you to do, which is to respond to what the Lord is saying to you or prompting you to do. So if you have heard this message and you're like, I really need to give my life to Jesus, it's time for me to be saved. While everyone else is moving, you make your way down with the crowd, but take me or one of our ministers by the hand and let them know, hey, I've given my life to Jesus. What does this look like? We want to celebrate with you and give you some instruction. Perhaps you feel led to join the church. You want to be a part of what God's doing here at Lone Oak, and you want to be a part of the future. During the time of invitation, that'd be an opportunity for you to come indicating that decision. So, ministers, where are we? Would you stand up if you're serving as one of the ministers? I want people to see who they're walking to, because there's going to be a lot of movement today, and that's good. So we've got a couple of ministers. You can come to one of them or me if you want to talk about a spiritual matter. Or if you want to bring your gift, you just walk by them. All right, would you stand where you are? We're going to have a time of prayer, then we will move into our invitation. Father, thank you for the day. God, how fun it has been to study your word and how enjoyable it's been to study your word in this church with your people. God, it's so good and powerful. It's miraculous. Not only what you promised, but how you brought it about. And we want to thank you, Lord, for your word and your revelation of your love for us in the story of Peter and Cornelius. We recognize it's not a mistake, it's not an accident, and it's not coincidence. It is providential. So, Lord, thank you for loving us. Thank you for choosing us. Thank you for drawing us out of our divided ways and into a united fellowship with you. through Jesus Christ. Father, if there be any man or woman here today who needs to repent of their sins and place their faith in Jesus, I pray, God, that your Holy Spirit would be heavy upon them. We know you're present, but would you be heavy on them, that you would move them? Whether they're in the front, the back, or the balcony, God, I pray that you would move them to respond by faith and in obedience. And Lord, the gifts that we're going to bring, you've called us, God, as a church. This month, we want to raise, on top of our budget, on top of our tithes, we want to raise $160,000 to let our missionaries know we've got you. Lord, I pray for every dollar that's going to be given from individuals and families. God, I pray that it would be above and beyond their tithe. I pray that it would be generous and sacrificial. And I pray, God, that you would multiply it beyond anything we ever imagined. Because we want to do the most important work that we have, which is to take the gospel to people. So Lord, hear our prayers. Help us now. In Jesus' name, we pray. Invitation is open. Who needs to respond?